Morning.
You must be.
Somehow it looks empty today.
Partial rapture.
It's still early. It's only 9:30.
Partial rapture. That's right.
Partial rapture.
All right. Good to have you here today. Mike, introduce yourself, okay, you and your wife.
My name is Mike Carla. This is my wife, Christine. Today.
Okay, great to have you here. All right, our memory verse, John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you the Comforter that... the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 14, 16, and 17. Okay, let's try it again. Romans 14. I kept memorizing Romans 8 this week. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive, because it knoweth Him not, neither seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know him because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Just read it. Whoever did the Wednesday night bulletin messed up. You want to say it though? Who did 14:26? Okay. Like I say, the people who write the stuff around here have more power than the pastor. Okay. All right. 14, 26, and 27. Those are two good verses too, okay? Which ones did you do? One? Okay. Let's try that one. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14, 26. All right. Now we have two great verses. One is a great dispensational verse. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right. That's a great dispensational distinction between Old Testament and New Testament economy. This verse is a great verse about the giving of the Scriptures. The primary reference here, 14:26, is that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. We like to use it as the Holy Spirit guiding us in reading the Scripture. That's only an application. But the specific verse is the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into the giving of the Scriptures. And a very significant truth. And if you want to, one of the great aspects of the books of the New Testament are apostolic authority. Okay? And so that's an important verse. All right, let's have some prayer. George Golzinski, lead us.
Closer and nearer unto you. We ask your hand upon this morning's services. We just thank you and give you the glory and praise of it all. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 13. And we kind of got there via the side route, so I thought we would make sure we cover this again thoroughly. The parables of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right? So these are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is a mystery in the Bible?
Something we don't fully know.
Incorrect. Okay. What is a mystery? Yes.
Something that hasn't been revealed previously.
Okay, something that hasn't been revealed previously. That's half of it. But now is revealed. You said it. You implied it. Okay? Something that's not revealed previously or revealed in the Old Testament specifically, but has now been revealed. So a mystery. Okay? So this is not... So here is a revelation that Christ is giving to his disciples about the character of the period of time between his first and second coming. Okay? So... we talked about that last week. It's a mystery to the Old Testament saints because of what kind of prophecy?
About the Gentiles being saved, coming into the kingdom.
What kind of prophecy? It's a mystery to the Old Testament saints because of, think of last week's lesson. See, there's an artist. You see? There's an artist. Mountaintop prophecy. How many remember that? How many don't remember it? How many didn't listen? Okay. All right. So, turn to Isaiah 61:2. We'll go there quickly just so... Isaiah 61:2, the prophet... He sees what? He sees the day, the coming of the Lord. And in his vision, he sees two mountains. Okay? And he sees the day, the acceptable year of our God, which is the summary of... verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. And as he saw it, they were right next to each other. In fact, as he saw it, they were synonymous. But that's what he saw. But those mountains... were far apart, but in his sight, they were next to each other. And so Jesus, when he goes to the temple in Luke 4, the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah, where does he stop? As he quotes Isaiah 61:2. He stops right here, doesn't he? And he says, this day, these words are fulfilled among you. Why? Because he had come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he purposely left out the day of vengeance. When is the day of vengeance? Coming in glory. When he comes in glory, that's the day of vengeance. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the day of vengeance. And he wasn't going to bring the day of vengeance. He came to bring the day of acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? Now, as we go to the parables, turn to Mark chapter 4. It's an interesting comment in Mark chapter 4 about the parables. He gave the parable of the sower, and he says unto them, "Know ye not this parable?" And then he says, and how then will you know all parables? And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. Okay? Now, we're going to use that as a reference point because this is a very, this is a key to understanding the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of mustard seed cannot be understood if you don't take the parable of the sower, which he says is the foundational parable. Okay? All right? Now, I want to exaggerate something here. But the book of Matthew uses the phrase Kingdom of Heaven. And he says these are the mystery forms of the Kingdom of Heaven. All right? Now, within this Kingdom of Heaven, we find both saved and unsaved, don't we? So let's go back to Matthew 13. See now, this helps us with the definition of the Kingdom of Heaven. Verse 44, the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto a verse 47, the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here we find the Kingdom of Heaven, and it's like a net. And it gathers this great catch of fish, and there's both good and bad. Right? How can that describe the Kingdom of Heaven? Remember, this is called the mystery form of the Kingdom of Heaven. The mystery form of the Kingdom of Heaven. The phrase heaven emphasizes two things. One, it emphasizes the kingdom that is professed from heaven. That's supposedly its source from heaven. Okay? The other emphasis word is kingdom. And the Jews were looking for God's kingdom, weren't they? And that kingdom, was that heavenly or earthly? Earthly. Okay. So this is the earthly form of the profession of God's kingdom from heaven. All right? Yes, sir.
You're on verse 44, right?
Yep.
Okay, I got
47.
Oh, there's a problem.
Got the wrong Bible? Left out?
I'm sorry, I was at verse 44.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Now, okay, before we, okay. Now, remember John 3:3? Except a man born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. So that referred unsaved too? So that kingdom is only for saved people, right? Okay. So now we now I'm going to confuse you even more. Because in Luke it uses the kingdom of God as description. It uses it synonymously with Matthew's kingdom of heaven. This is my explanation. And we got the scholar in the front row, so this is not proportionate. Your kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. This is not totally accurate either, but this is explanation of one part of it. Okay? Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven do overlap. Maybe we could say, and there is an overlapping, and of course this would be those that are members of the, you know, be the saved. Okay? Now, that's not totally accurate. Yes?
Okay, I'm sorry, but is verse 44 and 47, when it talks about again the kingdom of heaven, is that the same?
We're not talking about that one, no.
Well, I know you're not, but it says again the kingdom of heaven, so does that mean it has a different meaning to it?
No.
Okay, I have different notes here. That's why I'm trying to make this.
Okay.
Correct notes in my Bible.
Okay, well, a thing that you need to understand is the kingdom of heaven includes both saved and unsaved. And the kingdom of heaven refers to what period? It refers to the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. No. Millennium is afterwards. Millennium does not include, at its beginning, does not include unsaved people. Yes?
I'm trying to get my head around this here. Make sure I have this right, because when he says, I got a couple things, the angels shall come forth and serve the wicked from among the just, is that where Matthew talks about one shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one left? Is that is this verse after that? Or is this talking about the same?
Okay, now remember, the second coming is where?
End of tribulation.
Yeah, we're talking about after the rapture that they will separate the the saved from the people that.
At the end of the tribulation, who will be taken care of? The wicked.
Right, so is that what this verse is talking about?
Yes.
Because why does it say that shall it be at the end of the world? Why would
Actually, the word for world is it's speaking of this world.
Okay, so
okay.
This
age.
Not the time where he's going
right.
to re-destroy and then recreate.
Exactly, right. It's the end of this world that we know, this age, before the next age is the millennial age. Okay, good question. Important. Okay? All right, now, so the key principle here is this is a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of those who profess Christianity. That's the key word. Profess. It includes those who truly are saved, but also those who claim the name of Christ. Okay? So, if you want to put it in a general term, we'd have to use the word Christianity. Christianity. All that claims to be Christianity. Not genuine Christianity, not according to the Bible, but who professes that. Yes.
You really have to understand the meaning of the kingdom of heaven by the context that is being taught.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he talks about a great pearl, he's not talking about Christianity, he's talking about the true professors within Christianity.
Right. Okay.
So you really have to understand the kingdom of heaven by the context of what he's teaching
mm-hmm.
in the parable.
Okay, that's very important. So it includes both saved and unsaved. And each parable, many times, each one of those parables delineates. Who are they talking about? Okay? Saved or both or whatever. All right? But we have to realize that this, he is explaining something to the disciples that to them, boy, this is going to be different. It's a whole lot different than the kingdom that's going to start off with all saved people. Okay? And you think about already the false teachings and the false Christian groups that permeated the first century. That already many of the epistles had to be written to deal with these false professors. Okay? And it's pretty hard to... it's hard for, again, the Jewish mind is trying to figure this out. Okay? But it's also for this whole age. Okay? All right? Five. The two parables here that we want to talk about quickly. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, there's a positive aspect to this. Think of the insignificant beginning of Christianity. 12 apostles. We have the 120, the 70, the 120, the 500 in a huge world. And you think of the fact that that they say within the end of the first century that the gospel had permeated all the major cities of the known world at that day. It had, there was a lighthouse of Christ. All right? And so there is a positive. But I think the reality is that there is a picture of abnormal growth. Okay? It becometh a tree. Okay? It's a herb, but becomes a tree. and the birds of the air come and lodge within it. All right? Now, birds of the air, according to the parable of the sower, refer to what? Satan. So, within the profession of Christianity, there actually is the seat of Satan. Okay? Within the profession of Christianity, there is actually the seat of Satan. And he has a definite place allowed him within Christianity. Now that's negative, isn't it? Okay? And I think that you could say, if we're going to say this is Christianity, I guess you have to decide where you're going to divide the line. But certainly, Satan has his seat in the Roman Catholic Church. Certainly, he has a seat in Mormonism. He has a seat in Seventh-day Adventism. You know, you have to say, in a general sense, that is definitely true. Okay? The Bible talks about, 1 Timothy 4 talks about the doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry and to abstain from meat. Well, I mean, Seventh-day Adventist is abstain from meat. Catholic Church forbidding priests to marry. Okay, these are called doctrines of demons. All right, but we see a picture is that within this abnormal growth, there is actually a room for Satan himself. All right, now for us here, I mean, that's not so hard to figure out. But certainly, it would be a difficult concept that here is that which professes to be of Christ, and Satan himself is going to have place there. Okay, now we stopped last week at the parable of the sower of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, some pictures here, some figures. In the Bible, a woman represents what? A religious system. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel, wife of Jehovah. Mother Babylon represents false religion. Jezebel represents false religion. So a woman, it speaks of now picturing a religious system. Okay? Took 3 measures of meal. In the Bible, a meal, the meal is speaking of the so-called, you know, fellowship of believers. Fellowship of believers. All right? And she puts in the meal, puts in leaven. All right? And till it all is leavened. All right? Now, last week we talked about the fact that new evangelicals will take this passage and they will say the leaven represents what? The gospel, the word of God.
Maybe their gospel.
Okay, might be their gospel. But you get a pretty good conservative Bible commentary like Dallas, their New Testament Bible Knowledge commentary, say it's leaven. All right, and obviously the post-millennialists are going to say it's leaven refers to the gospel. Okay, but it will be the first time that the word leaven in the Bible is used to figure something other than sin. Okay? And if you go in the context here, now he is trying to describe the realities of the mystery form of the kingdom. Right here. This valley that was unseen in the Old Testament prophets. Okay, the mystery form. He's trying to explain the realities of that. Okay, and so we have a general picture of this period of time that the Lord is giving to his disciples. All right? Now, there's a huge value to this. Okay? There's a huge value. I call it the value of this is reality training. What is it going to be like? Okay? Reality training is very, very important. Okay? Now, okay, let's put it into, okay, if things are going to get better and better, or if things are going to, you know, get worse, are those completely contrasting pictures? Yeah. Okay. So, if you were going to say that the leaven refers to the spread of the gospel, okay, from an outside source, from that observation, what would you have to say? You have to say, well, boy, maybe Mormonism is of God. They own the second largest landowner west of the Mississippi. They own majority stock in Marriott hotels, Albertson's food chains, Coca-Cola, and I don't know how many other huge corporations they own majority stock. It's interesting, when they bought Coca-Cola, before that, it was forbidden to drink soft drinks. It was. And when Udall from wherever he was, Utah, Udall was from Utah, he ran for president, and when they found out that blacks were considered the cursed race and weren't allowed into Mormonism, then they got a new revelation from God about that one. Now, if you would say they're getting better and better, then how would you view the mega church movement? Positive. You'd say positive. Say, whoa. Right? You'd say, whoa. So the perspective painted here is very significant. Yes, Tim.
I guess, what do you mean by better and better and worse in this? I mean, because in the time of Christ, there were just a handful of believers, and the whole world was unregenerate.
Mm-hmm.
Believers. And so when the gospel spread, there were churches, and, you know, we have churches all over the world now, and
mm-hmm.
faithful, Bible-believing churches all over the world. And, you know, what sense do you mean better? I mean,
okay.
It seems like it's been a lot better since then, as far as Christianity is concerned. But yet, in some sense, it's worse because of the degradation of Christianity since then.
Okay. So, I guess the issue of worse and worse is the fact that it's talking about a permeation of all of Christianity with leaven. That's the worse and worse. You see, there's two different realities here. The mustard seed growing, that seems pretty positive. But it becomes so big now that Satan lives in there. That's negative. Now we're talking about the character of Christianity in itself, the profession of Christianity. And I think it's kind of interesting because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that Unitarian Church, when it started off in the 1800s, was only off on one doctrine, deity of Christ. And now it is the host of all liberalism to the max. So we're talking about the permeation of the of it as a whole, of Christianity as a whole.
So maybe it's like a rehashing of what the being a believer was prior to the coming of Christ coming the first time, in the sense that Judaism, when it, you know, and, you know, by the time Christ came on the scene, there wasn't much of Christianity, there wasn't much of Bible believing truth in that. Is that what you mean, where it was so leavened, it was there, you know, there were just very few people who...
No, because this leaven is takes place over time. Okay? You put the leaven in the bread dough. It isn't boosh. It's over time. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Okay? Pastor Hatchett?
To understand leaven, you just go back to what Christ taught his disciples. Christ taught his disciples to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the false teaching and false doctrine of the Pharisees.
Yep.
That definition hasn't changed.
Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
That's the definition of leaven that Christ gives.
Right.
And the apostles didn't understand that immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave the definition of leaven right there.
Okay, very good. Matthew 16, I think it's in your notes there. Matthew 16, 12, is it? It says, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? And it's another place that he says to beware of the doctrine of the Herodians. Okay? Herodians were, I would classify them as the worldly Christians of that day. They were the worldly Jews. Okay? So, permeate of Christianity with false doctrine. All right? Now, here is a place where I think it's good to have some historical viewpoint. You know, it's interesting, you read some of the great Puritan writers from the 1700s and 1800s, and they say, man, things are getting so bad. Things are getting so bad. And we look back at them and we say, wow, it was so good back then. Their perspective, their awe of God, their understanding of doctrine. And they were writing these books and says things are getting so bad. Okay? And so, I think in light of history, we would have to say that the so good today is a part of the so bad of 200 years ago.
Right.
And we need to not get caught into this idea that everything is fine. We need to be warned ourselves that, and in fact, I mentioned this last week, I was just reading a book by Hodge and Warfield on the doctrine of salvation. And they were talking about the depth of repentance in their experience. And that, you know, you think of the depth of repentance today, it is... It seems to be completely different. You know, I think of Ernest Rockstead just 50 years ago, and he talks about his conversion. And right after he got converted, he went to a dance hall, and he couldn't stay there more than 5 minutes. He was under such huge conviction. We talk about, and you know, Christians today, people get saved today, and you know, they could be drinking, you name it, and there's so little conviction. There's no, in fact, I mean, the last three Miss Americas who parade in front of camera in a proud manner were professing born again Christians. One of them was going to go to that new school, Nathan Hale College. What's that called? Patrick Henry College. Bible College. And prepare to be a Christian politician. And she was going to go. And the one, Jerry Falwell, offered her a full tuition scholarship to come there. Now you talk about thinking. I mean, our Christianity is bankrupt in comparison to history, okay? And if we just are honest, we have to say, you know what, we're part of it. We might be called right wing, but I guarantee you, we're probably left wingers, you know, in comparison to 200 years ago. You know, when people say that you're a ultra conservative, I think that gives them a point of reference of where their thinking is. Because I don't think we're ultra conservative in comparison to Christianity, you know, in years ago. Yes.
Pastor, and then one thing that's bothered me since I was heard you say was all these Catholics that claim to be Christians but will play their game on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a man who didn't run in the Olympics or something like that because his race would have been on a Sunday.
Yeah, exactly. What a contrast. Here's a man just 50 years ago, wouldn't run in the Olympics because of the Lord's Day, switched races and became famous because he won races that he never competed in before because of his conviction. And now we worship people who claim to be Christian who desecrate the Lord's Day every week. We just live in a completely different, and really what it's talking about, the thinking. And so when it says the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that really, if you want to translate it, it's the thinking. Thinking, because doctrine is how you think, right? And so we have this permeation of this false thinking. Okay? And thinking produces lifestyle. Okay? So Luke 18:8. We'll go there quickly and I'll answer your question. So, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This is the rhetorical question, and it's actually the idea of the faith. When the Lord comes back, will he see the faith? In other words, the truth coupled with lifestyle. The truth coupled with lifestyle. We have a lot of great books written. But, you know, and you have a lot of great preachers on the radio. But you wouldn't like their lifestyle. Stuart Briscoe has written 500 books. Do you know that? Written 500 books, he and his wife. And you know what? I wouldn't read one of them. He's written these books on the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't read one of them. Because, you know what? I know how they live. They don't live what they say. Yes?
I find it very interesting that statement is made in the context of real prayer.
Yeah, that's interesting.
What he seems to be saying here is when I come back, am I going to find anybody that really trusts in me,
mm-hmm.
that really has faith in me,
yeah.
to the extent that they'll come to me
yeah.
in prayer for help?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's interesting. That is really interesting. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, So let's talk about, let's try to, let's see, where are we? Where do we leave? Six, this is an accurate description of this period so the disciples would not be confused or discouraged, but rather understand reality. Now, we talk about this permeation of evil. Okay? If you think that this leaven is positive, then your whole thinking is going to be, your opinion of what's happening today is going to be completely different. And you will be caught up in the mega church movement, because that is their whole thinking. But if you look at its character, okay? Now, let's go to the parable of the sower once. And we'll talk about the parable of the sower.
Number six, what was that
verse? Would not be confused or discouraged. Five is the parable of the mustard seed and leaven are negative and not positive. The period of kingdom is a period of profession. Okay? That's number four. Okay, the parable of the sower. Now, we have the rejection of the gospel, and we have three receptions of the Word of God. One was pictured by the stony ground, one's pictured by the weedy ground, and one is pictured by good ground. All right? Now, what choked out the word? Tribulation or persecution. 22. Cares of this world. Okay, let me ask, are those not issues today? The deceitfulness of riches. Are those not issues today? Yeah. Putting it in a church sense. Putting it in a church sense. Okay? There are many people who claim to be saved, but they reject Christianity, a type of Christianity that will bring them any kind of persecution. Isn't that interesting? They will reject any kind of Christianity that involves any kind of persecution or tribulation. They'll shy away from that. They don't want that. Then it says the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Okay? I call it level of commitment. Level of commitment. The cares of this world. You know, Christianity is all about today of being uncommitted to Christ. And one of the easiest things, time. I don't have time. You know what? It's a major factor for many people to go to church 1 hour a week. I guarantee you they don't go every week either. But the mega church, they'll go 1 hour a week. And that is a huge commitment. But is it? Okay? Cares of this world. Okay? Whatever. Drinking, smoking. How many people are not going to go to a fundamental church because, you know what? They'd have to stop buying their customers' drinks. And how many deals are made over a glass of wine? Michelle.
Can I just ask you, with the whole situation with the mega church movement and people being saved in the mega church movement, they stop at salvation. for teaching. They don't teach.
If they ever get there. If they ever get there.
Right, but I'm just saying, like, there's no, like, no teaching of growth at all.
Mm-hmm.
They don't teach about not giving your customers drinks, not doing this, not doing that. And I guess what I'm just more or less asking is, do you think a lot of them just don't really, haven't heard and haven't really stood that portion, and that's why they just don't do it, or do you think it's where they
Okay, my broad opinion here is that their salvation, for most of them, is just a profession.
Right.
Okay? Yes?
But it's not coming from a megachurch right to here. I guess I can say is that we did go, and that's exactly what it's like. But what convicted us was actually reading the Bible ourselves and studying, but many of them don't. But we read the Bible, and the more we read it, the more we got convicted, saying something's wrong here. And it's what they're doing is they're stopping at a certain point, and it's and these other things that they're doing is wrong. So it convicted us because we read it, but most of them go, and they have these itching ears, and it gets them to a certain point, but beyond that, there's nothing. And until they read the Bible themselves.
Right.
They're not going to understand that.
Okay, so
thank the Lord we did.
Yes, so we don't know what goes on within everybody's heart, but the reality is, when you get saved,
right.
Jesus said, "There's a hunger for God's word."
Right.
Now, if people aren't reading the Bible, you have to ask the question, why?
My experience, and it's been years since I came out of that same movement, but there's an attempt to create an atmosphere that makes you feel you're saved. And there's an excitement, and there's an energy, and there's it's done with the music. And we can be guilty of that in our own circles, constantly creating an atmosphere of excitement, an atmosphere of success, an atmosphere of mega, you know, we're growing and we're better and we're bigger and it's always better than it was before. And it's, you know, that's the same atmosphere but on a different level.
Exactly.
And it's just as fake as that mega church where they use the music and they use the, you know, the watered down message, but it's the same principle that you're finding your security in something other than real faith and trust.
Right. Exactly. The there's always people like it when there's excitement.
We just mentioned it means like the Brook Life Church. Most of us have gotten it, but it said, "Come here where Jesus isn't boring."
Yeah.
That's what
people want the excitement,
right.
But when the trial comes, whoosh, they're gone. Yes.
I've been guilty of this thinking myself, so I can't really point the finger at other people to understand it. But I've heard, and I've thought of myself too, before so much, where this is a church of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And that's not how the real world operates.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. Well, I guess you better go to the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of don'ts there. So the parable of the sower. Notice the Bible. Revelation 2 and 3. He that what? Overcometh. He that overcometh. The Christian is in the Bible is one who overcomes. Always overcomes. It's the grace of God, but the Christian is the overcomer. These two professions are not salvation. That is the key to understanding this. They are not salvation. There's a profession, but there is not an overcoming. Okay? Because why? Number one, they didn't understand. There wasn't a work of God to bring them to understanding. What is this salvation? What is this? Is it just adding another God like the Hindus? Okay, understanding. Okay, and so as a result, we, this is what, let me put it in practical terms, we're almost over. What happens? In fundamental churches, how can they go bad so fast? I tell you how. They get people in there who aren't saved. And you know what? People who aren't saved don't like standards. They don't understand godliness. They don't understand holiness. They don't understand walking with God. They don't understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never said to them, don't. The Bible says this. Then, you know, an unsaved person, even if they claim to be saved, you show them the Bible, and you know what? You take a saved person and you show them the Bible, and you know what? Boom. Amazing. What's the difference? Salvation. You see? And so he's telling us, hey, the church is going to have a lot of troubles. And we're reflecting those troubles today. And people are going to avoid anything today that has any kind of persecution with it, a cost. And people are avoiding anything that changes their lifestyle, the cares of this world. And why? Because the churches are filling up with people who only profess to be saved, have never been truly born again. And you know, so what do churches do? What do pastors do? Pastors, what do? Because they don't understand the Bible. They said, well, I'm going to stop preaching against that. Because there's too much opposition.
Well, they're afraid of losing their crowd.
They're afraid of losing their crowd.
Right.
Exactly. And they probably need to. Okay.
The ones they lose, they should lose.
Yeah, the ones they should lose. Yeah. You know, someone said to me one time, said, you know, part of a philosophy of our church is, you know, we're feeding the people of God. And you know, there's only one place that people who are living a godly life are going to get encouraged to continue living a godly life. And that's a place like this. And you know, if you water down the message so you appeal to everybody, what are you doing? You're not encouraging the people who are living godly, are you? Because they need to be strengthened. They're always attacked. They need to be strengthened in the truth. And the church needs to be a house of strength for those who want to do right. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray you bless the service, Lord, to follow. Thank you for these truths. They are important, and may we really grasp the significance of them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.